spend a little bit more time on these verses as we're thinking about, Lord, it's in the form of a question that we might ask God, Lord, how do you want me to live in faith when I am faced with persecution, difficulties? You see these opening words in verse 14 once again, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So that is our teaching topic, and what's underneath that topic as we're exploring these other verses, these other surrounding verses, is how we are to be praying for those who would be in pursuit to persecute us, how we're to pray for them. We're to pray for them with blessing. Now, what I'd like to do first, even before we get a bit more into the sermon tonight, is to remind us from Scripture of the kinds of hardships. I don't even want to say persecution just yet, but the kinds of hardships that we do experience. So at one end of things, I'm going to move down from one end and then move our way down to the far end over here to be talking about how the Bible does present what we might start off with be some hardships of living in the midst of unbelievers, or hardships with those that might lead to outright persecution of what I'm going to call martyrdom, okay, for those who give their lives for the sake of the gospel. So how does this start here? Well, the Bible will start out at one end about these hardships in general, different forms of persecution, but hardships in general, the first might be just simply deception and the setting of traps. You see that like in the book of Proverbs. There are traps that are set. There are means and different programs or plans for deceiving the believer. That is a form of certainly of hardship that would lead to persecution. Next, moving down the line now, would be insults and reviling and mockery. That would be another form, generally speaking, of hardships, particularly where the non-believer is expressing these insults, reviling, and mockery. We see that right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then next, moving down the line, would be mild physical force of some kind. Even with the Lord Jesus Christ, jabs, the plucking of his beard, mild physical jabs. Next, moving down the line, hardships that are all apart leading to taking part in persecution. Severe, that's the next one, severe physical hardships, force, severe physical force. Paul was beaten. Jesus would have a spear in his side. Severe physical hardships. Being maybe fastened into chains or stocks of some kind, which of course leads to the next one on this line, imprisonment. And you have that in the stories of the Bible. People are put in prison. Daniel thrown into the lion's den, right? Places of peril. Places of peril. Then lastly is martyrdom. Martyrdom. Actually giving up your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen is the first martyr. Stephen in the book of Acts. He is stoned to death. So he is martyred. You know, Paul the Apostle will tell us in Corinthians chapter 13 that he, even if he what? Gives his body to be burned. He's talking about different gifts here. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but not love, I am nothing. Here it is now. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So even Paul is having in his mind that some Christians will go to that point of having your body burned in persecution. Stephen was put to death through stoning. So just some backdrop there. Backdrop there regarding what I would just say is, this general hardship leading to outright, again, martyrdom, the umbrella over all of it would be different forms of persecution. Remember what Peter says. One last thing in the form of some introduction and some teaching here. Remember what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4. Rejoice insofar that you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That's to say, sometimes we do suffer hardships, but it's not for the name of Christ. We're bringing that on us. We're murderers, we're thieves, right? We are revilers of some kind. Peter is telling us here, is if you suffer for the name of Christ, you're to glory in the Lord, to rejoice and be glad. And that echoes, of course, Jesus' own word. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Some backdrop there. So where are we at tonight here in some of our lessons back in Romans chapter 12? So you have a Bible with you tonight. Romans chapter 12, beginning again at verse 14. We left off last time where Jesus gives us this mighty challenge. What's the mighty challenge? To be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's Matthew chapter 5 at verse 48. And that is a challenge. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that challenge comes in the context of enemies and persecution. He tells us, love your enemies, we're told. Now, why do this? Why love your enemies? Matthew 5 at verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We're to be sons. We're to be daughters of our Heavenly Father. We're to have a family likeness. Sons who are part of the same family as our God are to be a reflection of their Father, our spiritual Father. What is our Father like? We read a bit more in Matthew 5 at verse 45. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. So what's going on here? We left off last week talking about we're to mirror what our Father is like. He has a goodness. It's his pattern of being good to those who are evil. And now Romans 12, 14 comes back in. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. What do we mean here? If blessing is seeking the welfare of our opponent, that is to be done in prayer. We're to pray for God's blessing upon them. And that means that our praying should be framed by goodness. Our Father sends his sunshine upon the evil. Our Father sends his rain upon the unjust. Rain from the sky. Our prayers are for sending the well-being of our God to our enemy. That is a tall order. And that's why the chapter, Romans 12, begins, I beseech you, my brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's on the basis of God's mercy that we would dare to take up this tall order, this challenge. There's no one. It is just not our given place to be praying for the blessing, which is all framed with God's own goodness, the well-being for the person who is opposing us. This is, as I said last week, we're standing on holy ground. This is only the Lord can do this. Only the Lord can give us that sense of praying for the blessing, the well-being of our opponent. I have a question tonight, which you will only simply raise and then we'll start to answer. Next, we'll take a look at a couple more lessons, and then thirdly, some reinforcement from Jesus. Some reinforcement from Jesus and actually the Apostle Paul. Let's see if we can do this all in fairly short order. I'm trying to keep an eye on the clock. What's the question tonight? The question is, how do verses 14 to 16 inform our prayer? How do those words in verses 14 to 16 inform our prayer? In short, we're to pray for the safety, security. They're all S words here. Safety, security, sustenance, and salvation of our opponent. Safety, security, sustenance, and salvation of our opponent. And how do we get there? How do the verses 14 to 16 inform our words of prayer? Praying for blessing. Now the two lessons. There are two summary traits, summary qualities that are our lessons tonight. These summary traits, these summary qualities should inform our words and attitudes about praying for the well-being of our opponents. Here's the first quality or characteristic or trait. We're to seek to understand, empathize, and sympathize with those who oppose us. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Verse 16, live in harmony. Do not be haughty. First trait or characteristic, we're to seek to understand them, empathize with them, sympathize with them. And thus you see, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, living in harmony, not to be in haughty, should be informing our prayers. To pray with understanding where our opponent is, what he or she is going through. To empathize, to sympathize with them. Here's the second trait. To be humbly ready to learn. To be humbly ready to learn. Verse 16 once again says, associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. We're to be humbly ready to learn. Let me just elaborate a little bit more on both of these. The first one, to seek to understand and empathize. We're to do this with our enemies. That means that in some way we are to put ourselves in their shoes. It means that we're to stop thinking of ourselves. We're to consider their situation. And to live in harmony, as Paul says here, is not really at this point to go and seek peace with them. That's going to come a little bit later, to seek peace. But to live in harmony is to consider who they are, what they've been through. It's seeking to get inside of their living and their background. That's showing empathy. That's showing understanding. To leave ourselves behind. That is just the complete opposite when we're faced with persecution. Reviling insults, deception, laying traps and snares for us, so on and so forth. We're to consider their situation. A little bit more now on the second trait about humbly being ready to learn. I'm picking this up from James Boyce. Now, Boyce is already in glory. He was a Presbyterian pastor in Philadelphia. Boyce writes about being humbly ready to learn. Here's his quote now. We need to stop thinking of other people as beneath us, even our enemies. We need to stop thinking of other people as beneath us and instead come to regard them as people made for everlasting fellowship with God. They are image bearers of God, and they need the Lord. But we're to be ready to learn of their circumstances, learn of their motivations, learn of what makes them tick, learn of the weights and the burdens that they've carried, And Boyce is helping us saying, stop thinking of them being underneath you. That's related to living in harmony with them. And it's related to this whole matter of not being wise in your own eyes. Listening, learning, and saying, obviously you've gone through things I haven't. I'm eager to listen. Let's get some reinforcement now, thirdly here. Let's get some reinforcement from the Lord Jesus and Paul about these things. What are the two traits? Seek to understand with empathy and sympathy what our opponents are going through, where they're at, what's on their minds. And then secondly, to be humbly ready to learn. What's some reinforcement here? These actions of seeking to understand and a readiness to learn, these are not merely outward actions, but they include having inner emotional feelings about where people are. Paul is using emotional language here. Rejoice with those who rejoice. It's emotional. Weep with those who weep. That's emotional. It's not merely to have the outward actions of seeking to understand, but it's pouring out our hearts. The inner man, your inner man, being stirred with emotion about wanting to learn, wanting to relate to, wanting to understand. I have here in my notes, I've walked where you've walked. I've been there. I know exactly what you're feeling. We need to be able to have such emotional empathy and understanding of where our opponent is and what is going on in his or her heart. Benjamin Warfield was a Bible teacher back around the decades of the previous century. So 1880s, 1890s, on up to the 19-aughts. He was a Bible professor and a teacher at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. And one of his classic essays is on the emotional life of Jesus. The emotional life of Jesus. Why am I bringing this out? I'm bringing this out so that we might see some reinforcement from our own Lord and Savior and his own emotional life with those around him in his earthly ministry. Warfield writes these words. When the blind and the lame and the afflicted appealed to Jesus, his heart responded with a profound feeling of pity for them. His compassion fulfilled itself in the outward act. But what is emphasized by the term compassion? What's emphasized in the word compassion? It is being that our Lord's response is the profound internal movement of his emotional nature. His compassion is that internal, emotional makeup and nature of our Savior. One writer expands on what Warfield says here. Hearing the plea from the blind or the lame or the infirm, hearing the plea, say for an example, of two blind men wanting sight, or that leper wanting cleansing, Mark chapter 1, or simply Jesus seeing someone distressed, like a distressed widow, Luke chapter 7. Quote now, back to Warfield, our Lord's heart was throbbing with pity. In each of these instances, Jesus is described as acting out of that internal state. And that acting out of his internal state is rendered his compassion. It's his compassion. It's more than a passing pity. It refers to the depths of feelings in which feelings and longings churn inside. That's our Lord and Savior. His feelings would churn inside. And then Warfield concludes, Jesus is the one perfect human ever to walk the face of the earth with such compassion. The inner churning to understand why a person is faced with what he is faced and why a person would do what he would do. And that's why Jesus is our Savior. One of the applications that Warfield is getting at in terms of reinforcement from our own Savior, the Lord Jesus. Not only are we to pray, Father, bless them and not curse. Father, bless my opponent, bless my enemy, bless the persecutor around me. But we're to have the churnings and the inner turmoil that is seeking to understand them, seeking to relate to them, ultimately what? To love them. Love your enemies, Jesus told us. And that's why we need Christ. We can't do this in our own strength. We're going to divide things. We may outwardly pray. We may outwardly have some acts to demonstrate. But the heart inside is churning with hatred and not compassion. And that's why we need our Savior. Now, ultimately, where is B.B. Warfield going to go with this essay on the emotional life of our Lord? He's going to go to the cross. Because there in compassion, our Savior, perfectly human, perfectly divine, has what? Perfect pity, perfect empathy, perfect churning on the inner man, when he prays there at the cross. That's where Warfield ultimately will go with this. Jesus prayed at the cross, blessing upon those who would revile and mock and disdain and then act on that hatred to do what? To crucify him, to put the nails in his hands and his feet. And he prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The churning inside of compassion. They do not know what they do. Forgive them, Father. That's reinforcement from our Savior on these things. Praying for blessing, but this emotional language, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty in your own eyes. Don't be haughty and do not be wise in your own eyes. All language of deep emotion. We are to come across to our opponent and to a neighbor, a co-worker, someone who's unleashing that ultimate hatred to the Savior for us, ultimate hatred to Jesus. But we feel that hatred. We are to come alongside with that emotional life of our Lord, the emotional life of our Savior, saying, I'm here to understand. I'm here to be life and love for you in Christ. Now, I have in my notes, that's the deep end. I'm talking now about the image of a swim pool. We just all jumped off into the deep end looking at Jesus. What I'd like to do just for a few more minutes is to wade in on the shallow end of the pool. And that's the life of the Apostle Paul. Okay, I'd like to go to Paul now just for a few minutes and then we'll close. This is the shallow end. Jesus is the deep end. And we need him for every rescue, to keep that analogy going. We need him in the deep end. But the shallow end to sort of wade in to this matter of praying and having empathy and sympathy and understanding and humility to learn comes from the Apostle Paul. would you turn to the book of Acts? So one Bible book back, it's Acts right before Romans. Acts 17. Acts 17 at verse 22. Now, you know Paul's life, right? He's, what resiliency he had. But he would go to synagogues first, where there would be a meeting of the Jews, and he would seek to teach and preach. But the Jews, as the chapters of Acts unfold, the Jews would oftentimes, what? They would drag him out of the city. They did not want to listen to his message. So he's an apostle sent to these different lands around the Mediterranean, and he's preaching the gospel, but oftentimes would be faced with hatred and insults, dragging him out of the city. Acts chapter 16, he was put in jail. Remember that? He was put in jail. So that's his backdrop. He comes now to Athens, and he's waiting there on his companions to show up. But in Acts 17:22, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. I just want to stop there. We're wading in to the shallow end. What was Paul like with those around him, the Jews in general, the Gentiles in general, those who'd be faced with hearing his message? Likely we know from the context not to like what he's going to say. How does he address them here? I see that in every way you are very religious. Why do I bring this up? Paul could have started this sermon out by saying, I see that you are all rebels. I see that you are all pagans. I see that you are all heathen idolaters. We're wading in to the shallow end. His perspectives, his attitudes, his humility is to address them saying, I see that you're very religious. Turn over to Acts 21 and 22. Acts 21 and 22. To summarize these two chapters, once again, Paul is carrying out his missionary work. He's a missionary, going from city to city, land to land, to preach about Jesus Christ. In Acts 21 and 22, the crowds have been stirred in Jerusalem. The Jews have been stirred up. The Jews do not like what he's preaching. The Jews are making claims that he's bringing teaching that's against their temple and against their law, against their worship. And in the midst of these two chapters, 21 and 22, once the crowds are stirred up, there are some soldiers, Roman soldiers, who can bring maybe some calm to the situation. And one of the commanders of the soldiers is nearby, and Paul asks him, do you mind if I address the crowd? Look at chapter 22, verse 1. He's going to address the crowd now. These are Jews who want to silence him. These are his persecutors. They've been reviling him. They've made spurious claims about him. How does he address them? Chapter 22. Brothers and fathers. He goes on to say, look at verse 3. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. Being zealous for God, watch these next words now, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. He speaks of them as those who have zeal. Now their zeal is to silence him. He's persecuting what we believe. He's speaking against our temple, against our law. But Paul still acknowledges the fact that that zeal that they have is the same zeal that he has. He's also referred to them as going back to the law of God of our fathers. I'm only suggesting that these are words to show some kind of goodness to his opponents. You're zealous, and all of us are zealous, even as you are in this day. There's a couple more references in Acts 25 and 26. I think I'm going to go ahead and pass on those tonight. But more words about the Apostle Paul, where he might have had, right, opportunity. Let's go ahead and use another word. He might have had liberty to be very expressive using words of derision. He doesn't do that. He uses words where he's expressing common goodness to his opponents. So you have this reinforcement both from Jesus and from the Apostle Paul. And he uses this language to remind us of these two quality traits. We're to seek to understand and empathize and sympathize with those who are our persecutors. And we're also to be those who are humbly ready to learn. Humbly ready to learn. Again, the apostle tells us, associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight. Indeed, may we learn together, grow together, as these words will give shape to our praying. Lord, bless those who would oppose me. May your frame of your goodness, Lord, you send the sunshine on the unjust. You send the rain on the evil. Lord, may your goodness give shape to my praying. And may I feel it, right? May I feel it and know it and truly seek to understand those who oppose. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, would you continue to ground us in the Word of God and give shape to our actions, our attitudes, our words. Lord, we pray that you would show us more of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, why he alone is Savior and we are not. He alone gives us the capacity for a new heart and new love, a new way of living. All, O God, out of your grace and out of your mercy, this is nothing that we would achieve, nothing that we would earn, but out of your grace and mercy, you give us that new capacity to love others. O Father, would you drive this home to our hearts? May we have empathy and sympathy. May we be teachable. Father, this is something of ourselves we cannot do, but we depend upon you. Lead us forth, even this new week, lead us forth with words and praying and actions and attitudes that show that we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. In Christ's name, amen.